In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Frequently in Holy Scripture, God's relationship with his people is described, portrayed, as a marriage. This is true for both the Old Testament and for the New. The prophecy of Hosea, for example, is centered around this theme, even Hosea's life, focusing particularly on how Israel had abandoned the Lord for idols, thus committing adultery against him. One can also find this theme in many of the other prophets, such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Likewise, then, Paul in the New Testament, when exhorting husbands and wives in the Ephesian congregation to holiness within their marriages, uses Christ's relationship with his bride, the church, as a foundation for his exhortation. Husbands, he writes, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And also, wives, submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. He then concludes that the mystery of the two becoming one flesh, hearkening back to the creation of male and female, is a profound mystery that ultimately, he says, was always referring to Christ and the church. And so Paul shows us that even in the beginning, when the triune God created man in his image, male and female, he did this prefiguring or foreshadowing Jesus' relationship with his bride, the church. So as we come to our gospel reading for this morning, it is important for us to note two things in particular. First is that these Beatitudes, as they are commonly known as, a word simply derived from the Latin translation of the scriptures meaning blessed, because our Lord starts off each with the word, blessed is the one. These Beatitudes are first and foremost referring to and are fulfilled in Christ himself. But this then leads to the second thing which we need to note about these Beatitudes, and that is that this does not mean they do not apply to us at all. They must first be about Christ, but they are then subsequently, as they are about Christ, also about us. It is not as if Christ has completed these and so it doesn't matter then how we live as Christians. He has indeed completed these for us and for our salvation, but we are now called to imitate him. And he himself strengthens us for this task. And so insofar as we are in Christ, by virtue of our baptism, and insofar as we remain in him through the faithful reception of his body and his blood in the sacrament, these Beatitudes also apply to us. They are, we may say, our calling, our vocation. And as we look then more closely at the Beatitudes, we see a sharp contrast between the way of the world and God's ways. It is not the way of the world, nor of the old Adam, to consider blessedness in the way that our Lord describes blessedness. Blessedness for these is not in poverty of spirit, but rather in power. Not in making peace, being a peacemaker, but asserting one's power and dominance over another for one's own selfish desires. Not in mourning, which is for the world a sign of weakness, but in constant and ecstatic joy and happiness. And even persecution is something that the world looks down upon and sees as something that ought not to be embraced, but fled from. Yet as we know, the triune God has a way of turning the world and its ways upside down, of flipping the world and its ways of doing things on its head, and so turning it into foolishness. This should sound familiar to each and every one of us because it is the way of the cross. The world sees the image of the crucified, hears the message of Christ and him crucified, and sees weakness. It sees defeat. As he hung there upon that cross, remember, many mocked and derided him. He saved others. He cannot save himself. If he is the Christ, Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. And let God rescue him, for he delights, supposedly, in him, since he said, I am the Son of God. Yes, the world looks at this and hears this message and only sees weakness. It only sees death and defeat. And this, in fact, has been one of the main arguments from some of the fiercest critics of Christianity since its very inception. People like the philosopher Celsus in the 2nd century, Friedrich Nietzsche in the 19th century, and Karl Marx in the same. The way of the cross to them was folly, for it was just seen as an excuse for people to remain weak rather than fighting to become stronger. It was seen, as Marx famously put it, as an opiate of the masses. But all that this shows to us is that some of the wisest and most intelligent men and women of this world's history have simply been confounded by God's ways. And so this should not lead us to shy or run away from such preaching and teaching, and indeed, such living. For St. Paul reminds us in his letter to the Corinthians that since the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ and him crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to us who are being saved, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. The death of Christ, and subsequently then our death with him, a process that is begun in our baptism and continued through daily contrition and repentance and frequent reception of the sacrament of his body and blood, is actually the way to life. And to show this, the Father did not abandon his Son to the grave or let his Holy One see corruption. No, rather, we're told he raised him on the third day to a new and unending life, one that would never see or taste death again, for death no longer has dominion over him. So the way of folly to the world, the way of death, not a physical death, as all men experience for their sin, but rather a death to the lusts and evil desires of the old Adam and to Satan and his ways, is actually the way to life. These Beatitudes which we heard today are therefore a call for each and every one of us to die with Christ, a call for us to pick up our crosses daily and follow where he leads. Yet in such a call is actually a call to live, to truly live, not living for oneself and for one's own selfish, evil desires, but rather for God and the neighbor. And so as we remember and give thanks this day for all of God's saints, not just those who have gone before us and are rejoicing on another shore in a greater light, we are encouraged, just as they were and just as they did faithfully in this life, to take up our crosses daily and follow where Christ our Lord leads. To struggle here, remembering the reward that awaits us, which our brothers and sisters who have gone before us await even now. The very resurrection to life and the hope of the world to come. Our hymn which we sang put it beautifully. We prayed, O may thy soldiers, faithful, true, and bold, fight as the saints who nobly fought of old, and win with them the victor's crown of gold. Indeed, may our Heavenly Father grant it for his Son's sake. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.